Years ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and this was right at the time when they were really getting into the labeling of the generations. And so there was all this talk. Do you remember all the talk that we had about Generation X? Do you remember that? Now we got Generation Y, we got the millennials, we got all these different names, but it really started with this thing, the Generation X, because we were trying to figure out, you got the boomers, and before that you had the busters, and then this weird group of people, which are people my age now, now we're middle-aged people, we were called Generation X. But I was a young pastor at the time, and the district, the LCMS district, was trying to find out how do we minister to these weirdos called Generation Xers? How do we do stuff? So at the pastor's conference, they decided to have a speaker come in and speak on what the mindset of Generation X. How to understand Generation X. Guess how old the person who came and speak about Generation X was? He was right on the cusp between a boomer and a buster. And it was funny because I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to it, not because I, you know, want to learn something. I kind of already know my generation. I know what we think. But I'm really curious what this guy has to say. And what was really interesting was the majority of people in that room were all Generation Xers. And we were all there for one purpose. We want to know if you got it right. And it was fascinating as he was going on and on. I'm like, well, you kind of got it, but you kind of don't. And afterwards, I wrote on my evaluation, I said, you know, if you have someone come and speak about ministering to Generation X, maybe you should have someone from Generation X be the speaker. Wouldn't that be a smart thing? Yeah. We're not doing that today. Today is going to be a topic which probably of all the topics that I enjoy speaking on the least, this would be it. This is a topic that I would probably say I have the most difficulty with, the most challenges with. I slip into this sin constantly. So if you've come to hear this most spectacular sermon on humility from Pastor Mark Manning, it's kind of like having a sermon on how to not speak off the cuff by Donald Trump. How to be honest in an FBI investigation by Hillary Clinton. Just honesty in general by any politician. This is going to be a challenge for me. I've been reading and rereading and listening to this, and I have to say, I have not figured it out. How about I say this? I don't believe I am a humble pastor, but I believe that I am learning as much as I can and striving to that end. So though I don't have all the answers, and though I'm probably one of the worst examples of humility, I'm going to still try and give it a shot. And the nice part is, it won't be me coming up with all these clever things saying, oh, just do this and this, and you'll be a humble person. This is going to just be God speaking through Paul, and it's some of the most fantastic stuff that is supremely practical. It's incredible how quickly it gets practical. But I this is still something I struggle with. I just did it yesterday. I went to the service. As you know, my friend just passed away. And we went to the service, and as I share with you, it is really hard for a pastor to go and listen to another pastor because he did it all wrong. He did. I'm sitting in the front row, and I'm sitting here listening to this pastor, and he gets up, and it starts off so beautifully, and I'm thinking to myself, this is going to be good. He gets up, and he starts talking to Gary's parents, Doug and Cindy. So, and I sure hope he doesn't listen to my sermons. He probably doesn't. He starts off and he says, Doug, Cindy, some people are going to come to you and say, I'm really sorry. And you might think they don't know how you feel. He says, but I want you to know I know how you feel. Losing a child is one of the worst things. And you never get over it. You just have to learn a new normal. It is our, he said, 16 years ago, I lost my daughter 3 months after she got married. She tragically died. He said, I know what it's like to lose a child. And he said, and people will talk about Gary, how he was, actually today is Gary's birthday, but he would be 44 years old, and you as parents, you lost your child. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I know exactly where this pastor's going, because what's the next most logical step to get to Jesus? God knows what it's like to lose a child. And I'm sitting there going, this is going to be really hard for me. This is going to be really good. And he then launches into, we are all sinners. And then he goes through a very weird and strange presentation of the gospel. I'm thankful he was doing that. But he started off by talking about David and Absalom. And we got a room full of engineers. And he keeps saying, Absalom, Absalom. And I'm looking around like these engineers, like, who is Absalom? And who is this guy? And it went on and on. And it was really strange. Right at the end, he talks about how Jesus, Jesus wrote the check to pay for our sins on Good Friday, and on Easter Sunday, God cashed that check. And then he said, and there's more to come. And then he sits down. And I went, what, there's more to come? Is that like, is there going to be another sermon coming up after this? Is this what's going to be happening? It was really strange. And then some other person got up and they're like, we're going to play you a song. And I'm like, I was really, truly lost. Poor Heather was sitting in the back. The people didn't know how to use a microphone properly. I mean, the microphone was always like pointed at their chest, so you couldn't hear them anyway. And it was really bizarre. And I'm like, if I would have been running the service, it would have been much better. And after that happened, I, come back and I go, yeah, what is it that I'm preaching on again? Humility. I struggle with this. You do not have a humble pastor. I think you have a sinful pastor in this area that tries to keep that in check, but doesn't do a good job. Because I think the problem is humility, to me, I feel that if you are humble, essentially what you're saying is you're weak. You don't have strong convictions. If you had strong convictions, you can stand up with all the confidence that God gives and you can speak, and you should never be ashamed of that. And I think humility is someone that just kind of sits in the corner and, I don't know. I confuse humility with timidity. I confuse humility with weakness. And as I kept going into this, I found out that humility takes way more strength than arrogance and confidence. Confidence and arrogance, again, very similar. I believe I have confidence. Many people interpret it as arrogance. I understand. I make horrible jokes. I make jokes about myself, jokes about other people. Those who know me go, oh, that's just Mark. He's just being silly. But other people misinterpret that going, no, he's just an arrogant person. Arrogance and confidence there's a fine line. And the line that's drawn in the sand is that concept of humility. It's not thinking of yourself too highly. It's really not even thinking of yourself. This is the problem. Have you ever met people that walk around and go, I'm just a humble guy. I don't know. I'm just here. I'm. And how many times do they say the word I through that whole thing? I. And in false humility, we try to draw attention back to ourselves by saying, look at me, I'm so humble. I want you to notice me and how much humility I have. And that is not humility. Humility is not drawing attention to oneself. Humility is drawing attention to Christ or drawing attention to others. And that's the hard part. Because for me, the most important subject to talk about is me. That's how I can relate to you. If you're going through a problem, I'll tell you I'm going through that same problem. because I want you to know that I understand. And I want you to know about me instead of let me minister to you or let me point you to Christ. It was interesting as I went to this memorial service for Gary. Gary is one of those guys, I think he was really a humble man. I come walking in and I know Gary is a goofball. And growing up, you know, he was always a little socially awkward, but he was a fun guy to be around. We loved being around Gary. He was just happy all the time. I did not realize just how smart he was. That his company, Diaz Yorman, put on a display of all of Gary's awards. And I'm thinking to myself, Gary got awards for engineering? Like, engineers. I got to be careful because, you know, I can't say too much about engineers. Engineer, like, come on. And I'm reading through this, California Distinguished Engineer of the Year, Best New Young Entrepreneurial Engineer of California. Award after, I'm reading this going, Gary? Because when we'd get together with Gary, I'd be like, hey, how's work going? He'd say, oh, it's fine. No, how are you doing? What's going on with you? And he would quickly turn things back onto the most important topic, which was me. And that's how Gary operated. And it's been interesting trying to understand humility even more. I know all the excuses to not be humble because I've used them all. We'll try to knock those down. And then all the fears that we have of being humble, we'll find out that it's much more work to do that. Because the perfect examples we have are two. Paul, but the most important one, which is Jesus, the most humble man around. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. And what a great, you know, Paul isn't trying to correct the Philippians' doctrine. He's not trying to make sure they don't slip off the weird, wacky train and end up in some strange heretical ditch. He's always just encouraging him, and he loves him, and it's this, the heart of Paul through this is incredible. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, where you, and these are all clauses that are, the idea behind this is what you're doing. So the word if can also be translated because you're doing this, I want you to understand. You guys are so united in Christ. And he's, which again, we talked about a couple weeks ago with this particular congregation of Philippi, it's filled with people that you would otherwise not ever think would be brought together. You've got a slave girl that's been brought out of an occult and a demon cast out of her. You've got a blue-collar jailer who is speaking to all of his jailer buddies. And then you've got a businesswoman who is very powerful and influential and also wealthy. And these are the three main people that we know of in the Church of Philippi. And he says, you guys are all united. Well, what in the world do these three types of people have? What do blue collar and white collar and no collar have in common? It's they're united in Christ. Reminding that. We are united in Christ. There are lots of things that can divide us. There's lots of things that we can point to that says, well, you're really not like me, or you don't have that same experience, or you're too old, or you're too young, or your music is too loud, or your tastes are too weird, or you vote this way in the election. We could find lots of different ways to separate us out. But there's one thing that we can always say is we're united in Christ. And that should encourage us. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. That is also the same prayer that I have for Searchlight as we begin year two and look forward to the future that God is laying out and that we're going to walk into. We are united in Christ, and you can make my joy complete by being united in love, being focused on the Spirit, being encouraged by his love, and to have the same love that Jesus has, to be humble, to have humility. That's what he focuses on. And here's how it is. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's the problem, ain't it? Because for me, I'm really good at hiding my selfish ambition. You never have to know about it. I can do really wonderful things for other people, and you never have to know what is it that is actually motivating me. And this is, again, something that if I'm going to be 100% honest, this is one I really struggle with. Because deep down, I am a selfish person. Deep down, I want things to go well for me. Deep down, I want people to notice me. And when you operate in that way, you are always living on the diet of the applause of others. And that diet never satisfies. Because once you start feeding on the diet of the applause, the other thing you have to deal with is the criticism of others. I have learned that I am really good at receiving applause and taking out the negative. I've learned how to, if someone has something critical to say to me, I'm pretty good about keeping that away. But I still love being told how good I am. I love it. And there are times that I might even slip into, instead of saying what is needed to be said, I'll say something that will receive, that will get me something back in return. These happen in very insidious ways. As I shared with you last week, you know, building up another pastor and bringing him in as the guest speaker for the pastor's conference, there was a part of me that says, I hope that maybe when it comes time for his group to do the pastor's conference, he'll ask me. He didn't, by the way. Pastor's coming up. Pastor's conference coming up next week, and I'm not asked. And I'm starting to think, am I okay with that? What happens if they get a preacher that is really terrible? Will I be okay with that? Suck it up. And it's even more because what really needs to happen, and I will attempt that. So it's not this week, it'll be the week following, but I'll try and give a report on this. I think I found what keeps me from being humble is when I am critical. Because essentially, when I am critical, what I am attempting to do by being critical is build myself up. This is where bullying comes from. People bully, people are critical, people are mean because they want to build themselves up, or if nothing else, they don't want to receive the bullying from someone else. So it's real easy. Find someone weaker than yourself, pick on them, it takes the target off your back and onto someone else, and you can then allow that person to deal with it, and you can feel better than yourself. I found when I was being critical of the pastor this weekend, I didn't listen very well. And the whole time kept saying, I could have done a better job. How easy is it for God to hit my heart when I am always saying I'm better than other people? Very difficult. How easy is it for God to hit my heart when I am doing things that on the outside look really holy and righteous, but on the inside, they're motivated by my own greed and my own hope that you notice. I told this to you. I've used this example a couple of times, which is why forgive me if you've heard it, but it really, really applies well. Years ago, totally different church, totally different state. I was just a young intern, and I was trying to understand a little bit more about the process of giving. And the pastor, I asked him, I said, well, as a pastor, do you examine the giving records of your congregation members? And he said, oh, absolutely. Absolutely, I look at them. Because if you don't know how much people are given, you really don't know who are the people that are all in. And I kind of just took it at face value. I'm a young pastor. I'm trying to figure out how to live this life called a pastor. And so I did. He says, do you want to see who the top givers are? And I said, yeah, let's do it. So he showed me, and I just, of course, what was the first name I looked for? That's highest. Well, I want to know who's the most. Like, and I looked at it, and I looked at the name, and I was like, I don't know this person. Who is this congregational member? So you know what I did that next Sunday? I found him. And you know what I did? I went up and into, hi, I don't know if we've ever met. I'm Vicar Manning. It was so great to meet you. And it was so funny because why was I doing that?
What did it prove?
What did it prove? Like, what did it accomplish? Was I hoping maybe that as he's going to give more? Maybe I wanted him to notice me? Why did it take me for knowing how much he gave in order for me to, like, go and be friendly to him? Like, isn't that horrible? Like, I will only be nice to you if you give a lot of money. Because guess who? I didn't even look who gave the worst. And what would have happened if I found someone, they don't give any money? What would I have done? I might have stopped. Like, what if they were, like, people that were really supportive of me and my ministry? I might not have even, like, I'm not even going to talk to you guys anymore. You don't give any money. Why? Why would I do that? Because I'm selfish. I do it out of vain conceit. I'm motivated by all the wrong things. It's a horrible example, but it's often easiest. You, a little old lady crossing the street. Do you go and help her? But what if you find out as you look that she's walking across the street to her Cadillac that's parked over there, and she's got a bunch of diamond rings and she's got a fur wrap on, and you think, ooh, maybe I should help her. Why? Because maybe she'll give me some. Why are we motivated by this? Why am I motivated when I get into a group of pastors and we all start finding out who has the larger churches? Why do I suck up to the pastors of the larger churches? I don't want them to notice me. I want them to validate my ministry, because obviously Searchlight Ministries cannot be validated unless a pastor of a larger church says I'm doing a good job. Isn't this horrible? This is all sinful. Yeah, Tony? Oh, yeah, yeah. We hate wasting our time. Yeah, and so if I'm going to do something, I want to get something in return. Maybe I'll provide counseling for you free of charge. Now, if I do, I hope that you, like, will volunteer for stuff, right? I hope you pay me back. Well, would I ever just give without expecting anything in return? I hate this sermon. I've hated this sermon all week long because it has ripped me open and exposed my blackened, shriveled heart, saying, why are you not humble? Why is humility not a trait of yours? And it has challenged me in every way of saying, when I do stuff, why do I do that? Yeah, it highlights what humility is about. It's about service.
But I think what was more interesting to me was that we really are still looking for reward, but it's just from the Lord.
Right, yeah. I mean, how many times do we... I know none of you do this. I know none of you do this. Come to church because you know that that's what God would want, and I'm just going to do it because God wants that. Or I give money because, you know, well, the scripture says that if I give, then I'll receive. And I might have even heard a sermon. I can't outgive God. So I'm gonna give God a whole lot more, because then God is going to be obligated to give me a whole lot back. And all of a sudden, our nasty motivations are all... How often do we give and serve without the expectation of reward? Do you sometimes give so that, I know it does not happen here because you all have access to me, but I've been in other places, larger churches, people will be huge volunteers or huge givers because what they want access to the pastor. They want to be able to say how things should run. They want to be able to say, look, that song that was sung, that wasn't a good song. And you know what? That it was too high and I couldn't sing along. Or that we come up with all these things. We want prestige. We want power. These are all things that we are motivated by instead of just simply living as Christ. Yeah? Oh, I need to be beaten up. God has... It's a great thing. Thank you, Jody. Yeah, how often do you say, I think I'm going to choose a church based on the humility of the pastor? One of the pastors that I grew up with, I'm not going to say his name, but he was one who he was super humble. And you know how I thought of him as a teenager? I just thought he was weak. Because that's not what we're... Yeah, and I'm trying, the more I'm looking at this, I'm like, this is so hard. Like, how do you do this? Because the other thing is, the moment I start becoming more humble, will you please notice that I'm getting more humble so that you can... Do you see how it's this weird thing that I can't even tell you to... If I just become more humble, I'm supposed to fade into the background. I get less so that Jesus becomes greater. Yep. Yeah. Most of the time that is for me. I'm usually the best when I'm in a team setting. So see how hard this is? Yeah, good. Yeah. 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 Like, for example, one more example would be like, let's say you knew somebody who had ovarian cancer or something like that. You might, or I might, feel, oh, I'm going to be the hero and say, I understand that. But I don't understand if I find someone who maybe struggles with that themselves.
Yeah.
That's being humble.
Oh, it's totally being humble. For the recording, the concept of being in team helps you to deflect stuff off of yourself and onto others. And also, that's perfectly correlating to what Paul then goes on to, which is really the deflection is supposed to go back to Christ. Because any speaking ability I have is not my own. That was from God. Any singing ability you have is not your own. That was God. Any artistic ability you have is not your own. That's God. Any athletic ability you have, that's not your own. That's God. And so you are in team with that. And again, it's so hard because even then, to be having false humility is so hard. Someone comes up and they're like, oh, wow, that was a great sermon you preached. And I can just give like, all glory go to God. Why do I say that? Maybe because I want you to think of how humble I am. I don't want you to think that I'm air. And now I'm motivated by all the wrong things. Can you tell when you're doing that? I don't think, it is very hard for me to come to you and say, and find out whether you're acting humble or not, because I don't know your motivations. I don't know when you're acting out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But God does, and so do you. And the hard part is, let's be honest with each other. I have done it so many times, it's not even funny. How many times I've convinced myself I'm doing it all for the right reasons, and I'll make sure and verbalize it to others. This is why I'm doing this. But deep down in my blackened, shriveled heart, I have bad motivations. And I think the first thing we need to do is just simply acknowledge it. We've got a problem. I've got a problem. Maybe you don't. Maybe you figured it out. Maybe you have that view of Christ. So that's how he goes. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Here's what Andy was talking about. A humility, consider others better than yourselves. The problem is, what happens if no one is actually better than you? There is always someone who is better, stronger, faster, prettier, humbler than me. I think I'm a good preacher, but let me tell you, I've met a lot of preachers that I go, I'm not that good. Those are some really good preachers. I won't tell you their names because then you're going to leave and go to their churches. So do you see, I can't be too humble because then I lose members. See how this vicious cycle. There's always going to be someone that's going to play the guitar better than you, or sing better than you, or draw better than you, or have a better house than you. Learning how to simply say, I'm okay with that. Learning that concept of contentment, of saying, it's okay that others receive praise. When you get in conversations, is the conversation always about you and what's going on in your life? Or are you truly interested in the lives of others? Consider others better than yourselves. And I tell you, I've met a lot of bad preachers, and I think, I'm going to test this theory out. I think that if I don't focus on how bad of a preacher they are and start thinking of how is God using this person to touch someone's life, I think things might be different. Because I tell you, I've had a lot of bad sermons. I've preached some really nasty, dumb sermons. And it's so funny. I think there is a direct correlation between the viewpoint of my sermon and its direct correlation of how it's used by God to affect people's lives. I think the worse I think my sermon is, the more God used it to actually hit people's lives. Because it wasn't about me and how well I preached. It was about how God used whatever I had to say to affect their lives. And it happens all the time. And there's been times I've preached great sermons. I come out, I'm going, oh my gosh, that was a good one. And no one came up and said, wow, that really hit me. Like, you all just like scatter and go get coffee. I'm like, what is wrong? That was like the best sermon I've ever preached. It's challenging. People are better than you. And it's okay. Jim? Right, yeah. Right. Yeah. And there's always things that God does to use everyone in every possible way for his glory. He used a murderer, an adulterer, people who were prideful and arrogant, God can use those people. Now, of course, that's not an encouragement. Like, well, just go and be whoever you want and God will use you. The idea is to still grow in that. But God can use the worst preachers. And Paul would actually qualify himself, say that he was one of the worst preachers. I've told you this. Some people think that Paul had like an eye disease, that when he would get worked up and going, his eyes would start pussing. Would you have stayed at his church? I'd be like, Paul, calm down, calm down. Paul, deep breath. And he says when he spoke with unlearned words. He probably used slang that was incorrect, but God used him. And God can use so many people in so many ways. Consider others better than yourselves. That can be in everything. Class, sports, socialization. The examples are too numerous, and I'm hoping you're bringing these words into your life. I've already done it. I find out how often I don't follow this. In your line of work, in your life situation, do you consider others better than yourselves? And also out of curiosity, is this a suggestion or a command? You know, if you feel like it, you should probably not consider yourself too highly. No, it's like, do not do this. That you are going to get into a trap that you will not get out of. And again, be careful. False humility is right over the line. It is so easy to slip into that. Verse 4, and here's how we do this. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is hard. If you want life to be all about you, then move away and don't have any interaction with anyone else anywhere. Young people, if you want to run your life your way, don't get married. Well, that's not a new thing, right? I gave up a lot in how I wanted things run in my marriage. Heather gave up probably twice as much because she's got to run things down my way. She's like, but you're doing it wrong. And okay, yeah. This is how, if you want to run your life your way, don't get a boyfriend or girlfriend. Don't go to school. Don't get a job. Don't have kids. Yeah. I want to do whatever I want. Wah, okay, I'll change your diaper. Fine. But I don't want to change his diaper. It doesn't matter, does it? They scream and they yell and you've still got, yeah. But that's not how our life is. We are created in community. So you have to look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of, and the idea of interest is not like, oh, Rich, he is interested in fine wine and food. No, that's not interest. That's look to the well-being of. How often do we do this? Because here's the danger. If I keep looking to the best interests of others and the well-being of others, who's looking after me? Right? And we even slip into this, and it sounds really good. And I think I've done it, I don't know, hundreds of times when I say, you know what? Sometimes you just got to take care of yourself first. Really? Can someone please point to chapter and verse where that's found? Instead, especially because we're created in community, husbands and wives, your job is to be considering the well-being constantly of your spouse. But what about me? I don't care about you, neither does God. Because if you are taking care of the interests of your spouse, what is your spouse supposed to be doing? Taking care of you. And then I'll only take care of the interests of my spouse when they take care of my own interests. Well, is that what Jesus did? Is that how it works? Only take care of other people when they take care of you. At that point, now we've slipped out of humility and back into arrogance and self-centeredness and selfish ambition and vain conceit. I could come up with a billion bad examples. Very hard to come up with good examples. This is just not done that often. Look to other people and what they need. I'll say this. And I'm going to brag on you guys for a while. I've been a part of a couple of churches. I've never seen a church as generous as Searchlight. This is the truth. This is not trying to chuff you up or chuff me up. Every time we ask for stuff for other people, boom, it comes. I don't know how many times. I remember years ago we were doing the homeless ministry, and I was like, we need some socks. We need socks. We had so many socks. I could not. There were socks everywhere, and we brought them to the homeless ministry. You remember what happened? We still had to ration the socks. There were so many socks, and that's all they wanted. Like, I was amazed. Every time when we've said things, when we sent kids to the National Youth Gathering, I would tell people, yeah, our kids went for free. They're like, what? How is that possible? We have a generous congregation because you look not only to your own interests, you look to the interests of others. And when you start focusing on that, amazing things happen. And then, if you want to compare, if you want to see how good of a preacher, artist, athlete, he says, if you want to compare yourself to one person and one person only. See how you measure up. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Well, he was a little bit better of a preacher than me, by a skosh. When he spoke, thousands of people showed up. When he spoke, people got healed. When he spoke, food appeared. And I'd love that as a spiritual gift. Multiply food like I'm preaching and double doubles come down from the sky. Man, I would be all for that. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Now, this is the thing. I heard a pastor say this, and it's true. Who here, if you were going to invent a religion, who here would have the primary person of God be a humble God? Would any of us have chosen a humble God? A God that simply serves and loves? A God that gives in ways that we never could? A God who is meek and loving and compassionate? I know I wouldn't. I would have a justice God with lightning bolts and sulfur raining down from heaven. Oh, man!
I think that's why a lot of people who are not Christians are Christians because they don't see God as a humble God.
They don't see God as a humble God.
An angry God.
Right.
Why does he do these?
Right. And it's always funny because you can always, why do they think that God is an angry, vindictive, vengeful, mean, spiteful God? All you got to do is just look at his followers and because we don't exhibit the traits of humility, no one can come to believe that God is a humble God, because we don't even exalt the very... This is the thing. You don't find it in pastors. You don't find it... When was the last time we found a humble leader? I hate getting political, but I think there were a couple of humble people in the presidential race. They had interviews with these people. It was really funny. They're like, you know, you are one of the most steady, normal, humble guys. Why are you not running? Why didn't you make it further? He goes, I don't know. People don't want that. Who here wants a humble president? Who here wants a humble God? Who here wants a God who is willing to die for you? I mean, that just does. I want a leader. I want someone who stand up and take the charge and say, you go and die in my place. Instead, he dies in our place. Okay, yeah, well, that's a great question. How did Jesus do his miracles? Because that's actually a perfect segue into the next section here. So I'm going to keep doing this, because this is one of those really interesting questions. When Jesus, being fully man, fully God, we call that the two natures of Christ, that's a theological concept, very important. Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. He wasn't like the mayor of Halloween Town that, you know, would turn around and have the smiley face one thing and then turn around and he'd be the weird, angry, you know, that wasn't God. He didn't have these, he was always 100% operating as man and 100% operating as God. This is that whole concept of humility, which I find very fun. So if I don't end up answering it, I'm going to hopefully get it. Re-ask that question. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, the very form of God, the very God of very God. That's from one of our creeds. We often don't, we say it and we're like, what does that mean? You know, and in Jesus, he was very God of very God. What is very God of very? That's not proper English. He was God. He was the essence. He was God. We can't say that a lot of things. You know, my kids are a representation of me. They are in the likeness of me. But I'll tell you this, they are not me. But Jesus is. He is the very nature, the very form. He is God, 100%. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Are you kidding me? He is God. And he's like, but no, not really. I don't want to be shown that way. I want something else. He made himself nothing. He took the very nature, the very form. He is in the form God, but he took the form servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. We call this the great kenosis. It's the great emptying of Jesus. And the reason why we then say, how did he operate? Because he had all the rights and abilities of God, but he often didn't use them. But he allowed God to work through him. Some people, C.S. Lewis is one of those, who believes that Jesus performed miracles because he was 100% man. He was the perfect man. That if we were actually sinless, perfect beings, we would have that same. I thought it was an interesting concept. He was 100% man. Most say it's no. He operated and he allowed God to do stuff and he could do stuff, but he often didn't. It's the idea that having power does not mean you use the power all the time. That would be arrogance. It's when you say, I could, but I choose not to. I had this conversation when we were at a wedding just recently, and I was talking to a guy, and he was not very humble. He was an arrogant little guy, and he was about to get married. And I said, you know what? Sometimes, as a husband, you can be right, and yet you will still be wrong. And he didn't understand what that meant. I said, you can be right. You have all the rights and abilities. You can say, this is how it is, and I was right, and you need to listen. And by doing that, you will lose. Instead of saying,
instead of being in partnership. It's very interesting, going back to that community idea. We are a partnership. And, you know, God, and you know what? God forgives me of my mistakes. I'm not going to come in. You know what? I have every right. You messed up. I could hammer you all day long. I have the power to, but I choose not to. Instead, I choose to love, to be humble, to consider you better than me. How often do we do that? When you're wronged, do you ever say, you know what, you're better than me? No. We demand our rights. This is the idea, being humble as Christ is. Again, who would make this kind of religion? No one. This is, it can't be made up. It's actually validates Christianity, that God became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was humble enough to die an obscure death that now everyone knows about, but he didn't draw attention to himself. He was always talking about God, and that's even the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit's role is never to draw attention to itself, but it's always to draw attention to God. The gifts of the Spirit are not to draw attention to you. They are designed to draw attention to God. Pastors are not to draw attention to themselves. They're to draw attention to God. Oh. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him. Isn't that? So here you go. If you want to be exalted, be humble. No, because if I'm humble, then I'm not exalted. Exactly. But you will be in God's timing. But God's not fast enough. I know, he never is. I'm really humble. There's times I've been humble and you guys didn't even know about it. I'm like, why did, like, I'm trying to be humble here, but no one's noticing. And here, Jesus, humble, and he gave himself up, and God exalted him. And he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. You ever stop to hear? We say you know this passage? It's very popular. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Who are those people? Like cave dwellers? These are dead people. Dead people are going to give praise to God. Wow. Heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To exalt Jesus? The glory. Even in Jesus' exaltation, who receives the glory? God. This is stuff that I wanted to come up with, like, three ways to be more humble. I don't think you can. I was wondering, why are there no books on humility? Because the moment you write it, you're not humble anymore. I would love that. Can we do number one bestseller, humility? That would be awesome. Times new. Living higher. Why are you so wealthy? Yeah, we'll talk about Moses. Yeah, it said that Moses was the most humble man. It's really tough because the moment you say you are the most humble man, you're drawing attention. But most people believe that it was additional scribes later on reflecting on the life of Moses. But yeah, that's the tough thing, isn't it? Like, I am humble. The moment I say I am humble, I'm not. Because why? I'm drawing attention to myself. Someone else has to say it. So that's what I do all the time. I'm like, hey, can you go tell everyone else how humble I am? And then let them know. I've done that sometimes when people are like, we need nominations for X position in this. You know what I do? I call up my pastor friends. I'm like, hey, can you nominate me? And sometimes they do, and most of the times then I'm cut in nomination process because I'm like, Manning, no, yeah. It's because, we can't draw attention because that's not the idea. Because the moment I start drawing attention to myself, who is not getting the glory? God. Yeah. Yeah, no, yeah. 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 Because that's, yeah. Yeah. Should we pray for humility? Because isn't humility something we should pray for? Yeah. Yeah, that's the refiner's fire. It's, Lord,
destroy my life so that I could be more like you. Lord, destroy me because I want to know what it's like to be horribly betrayed by my friends and accused of crimes I didn't commit and then ultimately set to death row and die a death that I, for a crime I never even committed. That's just the dumbest proposition in the world. So I'm going to say that I think we should be praying for humility because I think this is what I am starting to figure out. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm pretty certain it is. You can either A, learn and grow in humility yourself, or B, God will do it, right? Isn't that how it always works? If you don't have this trait, then God's going to just come in and give you the lesson anyway. So I think I would rather, who here would rather humble themselves or have God humble them? I think we'll take the former. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because you need to don't think of yourself too highly. Lift someone else up. Look to the interests of others. That's the reason why I said this is so practical, because you almost could. I was kind of tempted to do it. Let's just go through and make a list. Do this, that. You don't have to make the list. It's right here. Look to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that of Jesus Christ, who though he had every rights of God, chose not to use them, who became obedient to death, who served other people, even though they didn't deserve it. I know your spouse doesn't deserve your love. I know you're so perfect, but guess what? You still do it. Yeah, because I'm really good. I don't know if you are. I'm really good at giving actions out and they look really pious, but the heart issue is where it's at. And I think we know it. I mean, when you meet a humble person, I know we don't exalt them. I know we don't go, oh, wow, they're humble. I think I really want to be like them. But we know it when we see it, right? Everyone knows it. So I think that for us, as we compare ourselves to God, living in teamwork, exalting other people, building other people up, we're doing the very thing that Jesus did. It's going to come. I'm going to prepare you now. Please, I don't want to hear any of you saying, as we prepare for Christmas, I've already seen the first couple of Christmas commercials. Have you seen those? They're already here. Oh, yeah, they're already out. Christmas commercials, you're going to say something so beautiful that you want to tell everyone, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? I'm telling you right now, Jesus isn't the reason for the season. You are the reason for the season. Because Jesus would say, I didn't come so that I could be exalted. I came so that I could serve you and wash your feet and forgive your sins and bring you back into relationship with the Father, because Christmas is about you. Oh, that'd be a great sermon. Oh, I just blew it. Maybe I'll prepare that for this. Yeah, write the drama for that one. That'll be good. I don't know if this has hit you as hard as it. This is, and so I'm not gonna go into the next verses. They're really good. I think learning humility is hard, but I think it's necessary, and I think it's good, and I think we should pray for it, and I think we should pray that God would teach us humility in ways that we can grow and learn, and I think he's going to give us those opportunities. I don't think he's going to destroy us right from the get-go, because I don't think that usually teaches us. God is the great teacher. He knows how to do this, and I pray that you learn humility and that you also exalt Jesus Christ, who had all the opportunities to strike us dead, to strike us down, to kill us on the spot, but he didn't. Instead, he gave up his life for you and for me and our nasty, black, shriveled hearts because he loves us so much. And that's what it means to be humble. Let's pray. Okay, Lord, I did it. I preached on humility. Talk about having joy in hard times. How do you have humility in hard times? How do you have joy in humility? I don't really want to be humble. Not much joy in that, but Paul knew it. Jesus knew it. Lord, you've exposed so much in my heart of how I have not done things always quite right, or maybe I've outwardly looks really good, but inwardly it's coming from bad motivations. And Lord, I'm sorry. And I do pray for humility. I pray that you would teach me humility. If you need to, then humble me. But if you can do that possibly without that, that would be fantastic. If you can teach me humility, because I want people to see me, and I want to be Mr. Cellophane. I want people to just look right through me and just see you. Because it's never about me. It's never about how good I am or how good I can become. It's about how gracious you are to me. We thank you for Jesus, who became obedient to death, even death on a cross, to forgive, to save me. So I pray that you would give us that encouragement. Pray that you would give us that life right now, because of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.